Well, you guys, I'm so excited to jump into God's Word together this morning as we start a new series called Trustworthy. And really, this series is about the trustworthiness of God. And today, as we jump in, I want to remind you of my role, I believe, in your life. And that is this, is my role is not just to lead us into the comfortable places in Scripture, but my role really is kind of, I think of it like a spiritual personal trainer. I am somebody who lovingly and in an appropriate and effective way, hopefully, challenge you into places of maybe even discomfort in order to help you grow in health and grow in maturity. And really, I would love for you to be comfortable and be at peace, and I will always try to keep that at the forefront of my mind as we spend our time together. However, my true goal is not for you to be comfortable. My true role is for you to be, or true goal is for you to be more like Jesus. And so at times, like today, my goal is to help you meet with God. And hopefully that's our goal together every day as we open up God's Word, the living Word of God, and we peer into it. But today, as we get into this series, Trustworthy, it's a series on money, and it is a series on true life. And ultimately, this is not a conversation about math. It's not a conversation about percentage points. It's not a conversation about dollars and cents, although we will get into dollars and cents and percentage points and math and all of that. Really, this series is a life conversation. And I wanted to start out with a quote by Randy Alcorn. He said this. He said, "When it comes to giving, churches operate under a don't ask, don't tell policy. We lack communication, accountability, and modeling. It's as if we have an unspoken agreement with each other. I won't talk about money if you won't talk about money, so that we can just go right on living as we are." Think about it. How does a young Christian person in the church learn to give? Where can he or she go to see what giving looks like in the life of a believer captivated by Christ? And so that's what we want to do, is we want to lean into that. And you know, you might say, "Pastor Scott," and I'll just hit this right up front. You say, "I don't think the church should talk about money." And I understand that sentiment, because I know that there's been a lot of weird things that have been done in this conversation by the church over the years, over history. And so I acknowledge that and I take that into account. But let me also add this into our conversation, is to say that Jesus actually talked a lot about money. And actually, out of Jesus's 39 parables, 11 of them were about money. Now, they weren't like financial classes that he was teaching. He was talking about life. But and money, and he was talking about them together. And so in some instances, he's using money as an analogy or a parable or an illustration of something about life that he wants to teach. It's even deeper than money. But he's using money as an analogy because money is the place, it's the manifestation point where the spiritual and the physical kind of run into each other, right? Because we all deal with money every single day. And so Jesus isn't teaching a financial class, and yet he's teaching about life using money. And the reason he uses it so often is because it's such a great area for us to examine, because money actually starts to teach us about our hearts. And money begins to actually reveal to us what's going on the inside. And so, you know, that's why, you know, Jesus taught, again, 11 out of 39 parables. That's about 35% of his recorded teachings actually are about money or touch on money. That would mean that Element Church, out of 12 months of sermon teachings, we would teach somewhere between 2.5 to 3 months of teaching about money. And you know, for me, my goal really is to teach about once a year on money. So I would say if the church shouldn't talk about money, we're actually talking about it way less than Jesus taught about it. And that makes me feel okay about it. And I do think it's important to teach about, because just like Jesus used it as an illustration for life, that's exactly what it is. And really, money is life. It's practically helpful. It's spiritually helpful. It is, it's a place where it converges our life and our heart together. And I wrote this in my notes. We want to talk about it because we cannot experience freedom beyond money until we talk about money. I also want to remind us that as American Christians, we deal with a couple kind of big recurring idols in our life. One of them is materialism, and one of them is individualism. And when you take those two things and you bring those into the realm of conversations about money, we see that money begins to hit us in the heart, right down to the core of what and who we worship. And Matthew 6, 19 through 21 says this, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth." This is Jesus speaking, by the way. It says, "But where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so again, according to the Bible, our heart and our money is intertwined. And so that's why we're talking about it. And ultimately, I want to remind us, this is not a math conversation. This is a heart and life conversation. Before we move on further, which we're going to do a lot of really deep diving here today, I do want to remind us, this conversation is about way more than money, but it actually is about money too. And I want to remind us, just if we just go super practical for a second, and again, we're going to go right back to the spiritual application of this, but if we just go super practical for a second, I was reading this study by Go Banking, and it said this, it said, more than half of Americans, 57%, have less than $1,000 in savings, which means that they're not ready for a $500 unexpected expense. And not having enough money in your bank account is not just a mathematical problem, although it is that. Not having enough money in your bank account actually is a significant stressor that can lead to problems in all sorts of areas. Depression, anxiety, weight gain or weight loss, lack of concentration, strained relationships, insomnia, substance abuse, heart disease. So we need God in every single facet of our life, including money. So that gets us into the soil of where we need to talk about today. And I want to transition us now back to a little bit of that kind of spiritual, practical interchange. And I want to remind you of what my commitment is in this series to you. My commitment is to tell you what the Bible says about finances, true life, and God's faithfulness. So when God and Jesus and Element Church talk about money, I'll start out with this major idea. With money, God first wants something for us, not something from us. And I want to remind you that in heaven, God makes streets out of gold. So he uses gold for pavement, and that God creates universes with a spoken word. So God doesn't need our money. God doesn't need us to actually, you know, give him a handout. He's not poor. So the question is, well, what is God looking for then when he's asking us to give or to tithe, or to give offerings, or when God is talking, when Jesus is talking to us about money, what is he talking about if he doesn't just want us to give money? Because that's what we think about, right? And I'm glad you asked, and that's what we're gonna talk about. And the answer is that God wants us to live a different kind of life. And for us to live a different kind of life, we have to view money differently. So one last note before we jump into scripture is this, is conversations like this can invoke a sense of shame in us, or a sense of regret in us. And I just want to remind us, there's no shame. Shame is a tool of the enemy. And so I just want to actually go on record here at the beginning and just say this. Can we be smarter than that today? And can we just tell the enemy, we're not into your ploys and your schemes and your tactics, and I'm not picking up shame. I'm not looking backwards in the past. I'm looking forward, and I'm looking to what the Word of God has to say to me about this area in my life today and moving forward. So that's what we're going to do. And let's get into it, you guys. Week one, more than money. I'll start out 1 Timothy 6:17-19. One of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. It's incredible. Paul is writing at the end of his life to Timothy. And Paul is aging, and he's saying, you know, Timothy, here's the things I need you to know. Here's the things I need you to carry on, because I'm not going to be here that much longer. And this is what he says. He says to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:17-19, says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life which is truly life. And today, I want to lay three conceptual groundworks for us, and we'll speak more as we go in the coming weeks. But today, three concepts for helping us get a hold of a life that is truly life. Number one, if you're a note taker, number one is this first concept or conceptual framework for us getting our heads wrapped around biblical finances so that we can live a life that's truly life. Number one is that mammon and God both want our allegiance. You say mammon, I've never even heard that word before. Well, it's a biblical word, and what it means is it means the spirit of money. Now, let me remind us that money is amoral, right? Money, a dollar bill, is amoral. It's like a brick. A brick you can throw through a window or you can build a school. It's what you do with it. And money is kind of like that. It's amoral. It's not good or evil. A lot of people think that the Bible says money's the root of all evil. It absolutely does not say that. It's a misquote of scripture. The Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. We could say the trust of money is the root of all evil. And again, we're not talking about a right trust. Of course, we can trust that when we exchange a dollar for something, there's a trust there. But it's saying when we put our trust, when we put our hope, when we put our love into money, that is the root of all evil. And actually, the Bible has a word for that. And the Bible word for that is mammon. It's the spirit of money. It's the love of money. In Matthew 6:24, Jesus is speaking and he says this. He says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. And then check this out. You cannot serve both God and money. And the idea there is mammon. Because money's not evil, but the spirit of money wants you to serve it. And it is in a competition for your heart and for your mind and for your attention and for your trust and for your worship with your God. And so what we have to understand is that we have to watch out for mammon's false promises. And the love of money, the spirit of money, mammon actually makes all sorts of promises to us, which are both seductive and false, and they hide. So a couple thoughts here. Mammon's invitations to us are subtle and they're seductive. Again, I already talked about the love of money, but 1 Timothy 6:10, it says, for the love of money is the roots of all kinds of evil, the root of all kinds of evil. Check this out. Some people eager for money, watch this, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves through with many griefs. Pierced themselves through with many griefs? And then check this one out. Wandered from the faith? And see, we thought we were just talking about having a math conversation about dollars and cents. And the Bible's talking about the love of money piercing us with grief and actually allowing us or causing us to wander from our faith. You cannot serve God and money. We this is so deceptive and so subtle and so seductive, and we miss it so often. See, mammon has false promises to us, and those false promises, they hide with us. So it's interesting because when you think about sin, which is a missing of the mark of what God calls us to, when you think about sin, a lot of sins don't hide. The sin of adultery doesn't hide. The sin of adultery, you're not like in bed with someone and you're like, whoops, you're not my spouse. Like, you know when you're into that sin, right? But the sin of greed hides itself. You know, everybody agrees that greed is a sin, but almost nobody thinks that greed is their sin. You know, I would say, raise your hand if you were in the room with us this morning. I would say, raise your hand if you agree that greed is a sin. And of course, every hand is going to go up. And then I would say, don't raise your hand, but answer to yourself, do you deal with greed? Is greed one of your sins? And that really is the question. And that's where it starts to hide. And there's so many reasons for this. But one of the things is that we often compare ourselves to people that are wealthier than us. And so we're always looking ahead at people that are further up the economic spectrum than us. And so we always feel like, well, I'm not rich. I'm not wealthy. They are. And the thing is that that's not really a good identification because there's a contextual piece to that, right? And a lot of times we lose objectivity and we don't realize how much we actually have. And greed and being rich typically do not self-identify. They hide. And so it's very, very interesting. It should get our attention, though, when the scripture tells us to be careful of the love of money and when Jesus tells us that mammon wants to be your master. I'll pause there for a second and just say, when Jesus says, hey, be careful, there's this thing that wants to master you and put you into its servitude. You should pay attention. We should pay attention. And I will remind us, just by way of notation, that we do live in the wealthiest nation in the world. And let me also remind us that it very well may not only be the wealthiest nation in the world of our time, it may very well be the wealthiest nation of all time. So, if you and I live in the wealthiest nation of our time and potentially the wealthiest nation of all time, and the Bible is speaking to rich and wealthy people to beware and be cautious because mammon wants to be their master, I would say, you guys, we probably need to pay attention. And we probably need to understand that money's falsehood is subtle and seductive. We also need to understand that mammon promises things that it can never deliver, significant satisfaction and security. For many of us, money, the trust in money, the love of money, it becomes a significance for us. Some of us try to use money for approval. If I have this thing, then I'll be something. Or if I have this thing, everything's worth it. If I have this, then I'm worth it, right? Advertising 101 is you show the thing, the product, and then you show the person that everybody wants to be, and you couple them together, and then you go, if you have this product, you'd be more like this person. Some people use money for approval. They live in certain places, they eat certain food, they eat certain places, and we don't actually say this, but we understand, we don't just think like, oh, you're economically below me. We often think, oh, you're below me. And it becomes holistic, and we feel superior to those who are under us economically, and we place our significance in money. Again, remember, this is subtle, and this hides. And even as we're talking about it, it's so easy for us to opt out, but we need to examine our life. The Bible tells us to examine and be careful. Satisfaction. Some of us try to actually find our satisfaction or our happiness in money. And whether that's a vacation or a house or a car or a certain kind of clothes or food or pick your favorite, but only God can satisfy us. Money promises satisfaction, but it can't deliver it. And then security. Some of us try to use money for control. And we think, well, I want to be safe. I want to be protected. And so I'll kind of barricade myself in with money. But the Bible tells us, actually the scripture that we just read out of Timothy, when Paul is writing to Timothy, it said this, it said, command those who are rich in this present world, that would be us, not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. So security. I remember a story years ago. I heard Tim Keller said that he was heard this story. There was a professor. His name was Dr. Leach, and he had two graduate students, females, who had converted to Christianity, and he was a Christian, and so they actually wanted to become missionaries, and so they had gone home for the summer and talked with their parents, and their parents were pretty distraught. They were like, the parents were kind of like, oh, you had a religious experience, that's nice, you know, if you want to do that, that's okay, and then this was a line, whatever you want to do is fine, but first, get your master's degree, get some work experience, and get some money in the bank for some security. Next fall, the girls came back and they asked Dr. Leach, what should we do? Because this is kind of what's going on. And Dr. Leach said this. He said, I would tell them, we're all on a little ball of rock spinning through space on a planet called Earth. And who knows if we're going to run into something. But if we don't, someday, under each one of us, a trap door is going to open and we're going to fall off the rock into the everlasting arms of God or nothing at all. And you think a master's degree and a bank account will give you some security? Now, I love that story because it helps us orient to the reality that there's something way bigger going on with all of this than the security we can offer ourselves through money. Money can't stop death. It can't stop tragedy. Money can't buy your health. It actually can't ultimately stop anything. And yet we still put our trust in it because mammon subtly invites us to trade trust in God for trust in mammon or trust in myself or trust in my job or trust in my bank account or trust in my 401k. I almost said 501c3. That's a nonprofit organization. 401k, an IRA, whatever it might be. And that's why I think that when America started, we actually decided to put on our money in God we trust. And if you pull a dollar bill out and you look at it, it says in God we trust. Because mammon is subtle and seductive. So how do we gauge if we're trusting God or mammon? It kind of begs that question, right? Well, how do you gauge if you're rich? How do you gauge if you're wealthy? How do you gauge if you're greedy? Well, this is interesting, right? Because the Bible has to speak to all people in all times, kind of across all cultures. So you couldn't say something like, well, make sure that out of every paycheck you give $100, or make sure out of every paycheck you give $50, or make sure that every month you're giving, two goats to this family. That wouldn't work because you have to have something that would give us an objective standard, something outside of our context for all people in all time. You would need something like a rule of thumb or a principle. It wouldn't be an amount, but it would maybe be like a percentage. Like maybe the Bible would give us a percentage that we could use as a rule of thumb, as a kind of a guiding principle to understand if we're being generous in what we give away versus what we keep and what we trust in. And you know, it's actually interesting because if you read the Bible, it talks throughout the entire Bible about something called the tithe, which we'll talk about more as we move in coming weeks. But tithe actually means literally tenth. And the Bible gives us this rule of thumb. It's a percentage scale for all times, all people. It's actually really, really brilliant. And you know, if it's 1 out of 10, or it's 10 out of 100, or 100 out of 1,000, or 1,000 out of 10,000, or 10,000 out of 100,000, or 100,000 out of 1,000,000, whatever it is, it's all the same because it's all the same percentage. And so wherever we're at on the economic scale, the Bible speaks to us and says, hey, I'll give you a standard by which you can gauge and measure how we're doing. Not equal gifts, but equal sacrifice. We can gauge where we are because money is a good tool and a bad God. And we have to know, first conceptual kind of framework here, that mammon and God both want our allegiance, but we can only serve one. That leads me to number two, is that we need to move from consumer of our things to conduit of God's things. I'll say that again. We need to move from consumer of our things to conduit of God's things. Again, reminder, God doesn't need your money. So why does God ask you to give? Why does God ask you to give something back? Well, it's a great question. And I'll direct us back to the beginning because primarily God doesn't want something from you. He wants something for you. And in this case, God wants purpose for us because God actually set this up so that the finances that we're able to be entrusted with, we can actually partner with God to see God's kingdom build and to see his purposes come about. Pastor Chris Hodges said this. He said, the greatest principle I've ever personally learned. Now, that's a big statement. I greatly respect Pastor Chris Hodges. I'll quote him again. The greatest principle I ever personally learned, God owns everything and I'm his manager. To take all that your life and leverage it for his purposes, for eternal purposes, to make the biggest impact we can. If you ever see it, it will change absolutely everything. You guys, we actually don't own anything. We don't own our lives. We don't own our time. We don't own the money that we have access to. It's all God's, and we are stewards. We are conduits of his stuff. We're managers of what he allows us to give. Years ago, I heard a story by a pastor named Chip Ingram. And when he was a young pastor, there was a businessman in his church who said, hey, I want to have breakfast with you. And they went out to breakfast. And the businessman said, hey, I started an account. I put $5,000 in it. What I'd like you to do, Pastor Chip, is I would like you to go and use this money just to bless people. And then what I'd like to do is once a quarter, I'd like to sit back down for breakfast and you can tell me how you blessed people with the money and then I'll refill the account and we'll just do this and we'll partner together and we'll do good for people together. And Chip Ingram said that he actually got a revelation of what it was like to actually partner financially with God through that exercise. And he learned what it was like to be a conduit of someone else's things. And really the biblical goal, the biblical model for us is exactly that. The Old Testament says this, it is God who gives us the power to get wealth so that we may establish his covenant on the earth. The Bible says it's more blessed to give than to receive. The Bible tells us that money cannot be owned, that it only can be managed. And the old paradigm for many of us that have been in the church a long time regarding the tithe, 10%, was, oh, I have to give God 10% of my money. And that would be an old paradigm. And I would say the new paradigm in the New Testament, I believe, is this. God owns 100% of everything. And he asks me to do a certain thing with 10% of it. And then he allows me to manage and steward 90% of it. Now, those aren't perfect percentages because often God asks us to give more than 10%, but you get the point, I think. Proverbs 11, 24 and 25 in the Living Bible says this. It is possible to give away and become richer. It is also possible to hold on too tightly and lose everything. Yes, the liberal man shall be rich. By watering others, he waters himself. And you know, when we play Monopoly, if you've ever played that game, you can actually win the board game. You can own all of the property. You can take and squeeze everyone in the game, get all of their money. You can own Boardwalk and Park Place and all of the properties and get all the houses and all the hotels. And at the end of the game, you dump it all out. You fold it up. you put it in, put the lid on the box, and you put it back in the closet because it all goes back in the box. And in a very similar way, here on earth, we can win all the games and we can have a lot of money, but you know, I've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul because the stuff cannot go with us because money cannot be owned, it can only be managed. Now, that's a biblical idea. It's in Matthew 25 and Luke 19 and Matthew 20 and Luke 19 again in a whole different story. It's all over the scripture. It's in every portion of tithing. It's in Malachi 3. It's where Jesus says to the religious leaders of his day, you've done all the appropriate religious things, but then you've not loved people well. You should love people well, and you should still tithe. You should still do the tithing part. Matthew 25, 14 through 18, Jesus says this as a parable. He says, for the kingdom of God, he said, it'll be like a man going on a journey who calls his servants and entrusts to them his property. Verse 15, to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 more talents. So also he who had 2 talents made 2 more, and he who had received the 1 talent went and dug it in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, if you read the story, the master comes back and is not happy with the man who had 1 talent and hid in the ground. He's very happy with the one who had 5 and stewarded it for 5 more, and the one who had 2 and stewarded it for 2 more. And the question is, why did the master give more to some? Because he actually gives more in the story to the ones who were multiplying what they had been given. And the answer is actually right in the story, each according to his ability in verse 15. So here's the idea. The goal with finances then in the kingdom of God is not necessarily to get more, although that'd be great. But it's not just to get more. The goal of finances in the kingdom is that God would find us more faithful. And that we would actually become people that partner our lives, our finances. They're not really even our finances, but you know what I'm saying? Finances with God for his purposes to build his kingdom. And as we do that, then we become more trustworthy. We become a better steward, a better manager, because we know this. It's not about being a consumer of our stuff. It's about being a conduit of his stuff. And as Pastor Chris Hodges said, if you get a glimpse of that, it changes everything. The third servant really didn't squander money because he kept the talent he was given. But what he squandered was the opportunity for stewardship and partnership with the master. In Matthew 25, 23, in a similar parable, the master celebrating those who stewarded well. And they say this, his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. And that's great. And getting more is great. And being entrusted with more is great. But this is the greatest joy. Watch this. Come and share your master's happiness. And we have to understand that we are given wealth on this earth, not just to be a consumer for ourselves, but actually to be a conduit of what God is doing. And if you see it, stewardship into purpose and purpose into happiness, it actually changes everything. We move from consumers to conduits. And that leads me to number 3. The third framework, as we're engaging biblical financials, and we're understanding that it's more than money, and we're living, seeking to live a life that's a true life, more than a normal life. Acts 20:35 tells us that it's more blessed to give and receive. And so our third point this morning is this, is we need to learn that a trustworthy God first wants something for us, not something from us. Acts 20:35, in everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And I want to ask you, do you really believe that? Because God really believed that. That's why Jesus came, was to give. It says, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. And I remember when I was a kid, we lived in Houston, Texas, and I remember I was with my mom one day. I was probably about 10 years old, and we were driving, and there was a homeless person on the side of the road, and they had a sign that said, I need food. And I remember it was a very vivid memory. We were driving in a car, in a vehicle, and we were listening to Stephen Curtis Chapman And the song was For the Sake of the Call, which is a song actually about, it says, we will abandon it all for the sake of the call. And it's about using your life for the purposes of God. And I remember we drove past this person with a sign. I'm 10, so, you know, I'm learning a lot of things about life at that point. I remember my mom looking at me, and I remember her pulling the car back around. I remember going back. We went into the grocery store. We bought the person food. And I remember it was the first time that I felt something spiritual. At the time, I'm not sure I could have explained to you what it was, but it was the first time I felt something spiritual while doing something practical with finances. And money that day became purpose. Money that day became joy. And what was really fun is that it wasn't my money. It was my parents' money. And that was what made it so fun. It wasn't even mine. And actually, my parents using me being a part of my parents' money, going and conduing it out to actually do something for someone else was amazing. God doesn't want something from us. God wants something for us. He wants us to live a different kind of life. He wants us to start to see money differently. And he starts to tell us that, hey, you can give money, but you don't just give money and reap money. You give money and you reap purpose. You give money and you reap joy. You give money and you reap, I trust in God. You reap money and you give money and you reap, I'm making a difference. You give money and you reap worship. And so that's the deal, you guys, is that this is more than money. It's actually about our hearts and our priorities and ultimately our relationship with God. So you might be asking, well, how do I respond? Well, three practical responses quickly. Number one, we want to put our treasure where we want our heart to be. So what do you mean by that? Matthew 6:21 says that it says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And the Bible lets us know that we can actually connect our heart to something by giving finances to that thing. Let me give you a quick example is if you've ever not owned Apple stock, for example, McDonald's stock or Coca-Cola stock, you don't care like what those stocks are really doing. You probably don't every morning wake up and go check on those stocks. Why would you? You have no money invested in them. But if you took your entire financial portfolio, whatever that is for you, and you invested it in Coca-Cola stock, I bet you would actually be a lot more attentive to watching what Coca-Cola was doing as a company and what the stock was doing on the market. Why? Because you are financially invested into that thing. And the Bible tells us, for wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So this is a really cool thing because God says, I want you to give to me. And by the way, we talked about this earlier. He even says, I'll give you a rule of thumb of what that looks like. I want you to tithe. I want you to give a tenth. And by the way, we'll talk about this more later as we move along. I don't think that is, it's not like if you don't tithe, you're not going to heaven or you don't have a relationship with the Lord. It's a principle. It's a rule of thumb, but I believe it's a good principle. It's a biblical principle and it's a good rule of thumb because God doesn't need our dollars. He doesn't need our money. So what is it about? If he's asking us to give to his purposes, there's got to be something else. He wants something for us, not something from us. And really, he doesn't just want your dollars. He wants your heart. And he doesn't just need your dollars connected to his purposes. He wants your heart connected to his purposes. And so you place your heart by placing your treasure. So if you want your heart connected to his kingdom, then you need to put your treasure into his kingdom. And so the first thing is we put our treasure where we want our heart to be. And I would encourage you to invest in his kingdom. Number two, practicals here is we need to establish a pattern of giving by principle, not by pressure. And for many of us, we feel pressure to give, or we feel like maybe we've been to a church service before where we felt like there was pressure that was put out on us, or maybe we've been to a concert or Christian concert or something, and there was an emotional pitch that was given, or maybe we're on YouTube and we get a little ad that has an emotional pitch, and we feel this pressure to give. The Bible tells us that we should actually not be giving out of pressure. We should actually be giving out of principle. And I'll even add into that, we should be giving by percentage, and we should be giving planned and prioritized, and we should be giving as a pattern. So we should be giving patterned. We should be giving principled, not by pressure. Giving is a place where we can learn to live by principle, and learning stewardship allows us to learn about how trustworthy God really is. In Luke 4:16, it says, Jesus went into the synagogue as was his custom. That's a pattern. In Acts 17, 2, it says, as was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue. So there we see Jesus and Paul as a pattern attending church, attending religious service. In a similar way, we are to give out of a pattern. And as you look at the Old Testament and the Jewish Hebrew pattern, that's exactly what we see. And then we see it even carried forward into the New Testament. Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, and in 1 Corinthians 16:2, it says this, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in line, in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no additional collections will need to be made. So right there, Paul's writing to the early church, and he says this, on the first day of every week, each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. That's a very patterned, principled kind of way to give. Now, so here's what I want to encourage you to do. I don't want to encourage you to just give out of pressure. There's no pressure. The Bible says God loves a cheerful giver, one who purposes in his heart what he's going to give, not under pressure, compulsion, right? So here's the deal. We don't want to give out of pressure. We want to give out of a pattern and a priority and a percentage. We want to pattern our giving. We want to be principled givers. And so I want to encourage you with this. Pick a percentage of your income, just like Paul said, and on the first day of the week, first day of the paycheck, whatever it is for you, set it aside. And that's what Paul says. And, you know, I believe for me personally, 10% is a tithe. I see that all through the Bible. I believe that's a good rule of thumb. If that's not where you are right now, that's okay. There's no shame. We talked about that earlier. Just pick a percentage, pick a spot and start. You say, well, I don't think you could give very much. I mean, it might be $5 a week. You know what? That's a place to start. And here's what I want to encourage you with. It's what we talked about. It's that when you place your treasure, you place your heart. And when you start giving out of a pattern, you start patterning your giving and you start prioritizing giving and you start giving by principle instead of pressure, God starts to work in a different way in your life. Now, I'm not just saying dollar for dollar, you give a dollar and God gives you a dollar back. I do think God can bless us financially, but I believe God rewards a pattern principled giver. And so I want to encourage you to do it. So here's the challenge for today. Pick a percentage, pick an amount based on your income, but I would say do it by percentage. Because again, remember that's a scalable, transferable idea, and start. And then work to be faithful with that amount. And you guys, I pray for you and I pray for myself that as we partner financially with God, we start to see him move in different ways. Remember, it's a different kind of life. It's a different kind of life. And by the way, I would never ask you to do something that I don't do personally. And I don't talk about this a lot. It's not a brag. This is a teaching on finances. But I want to encourage you, Pastor Eric and I, We are tithers. We believe in this principle. We do this. And I also want to encourage you, Element Church believes in this. And from the beginning of the church, from the beginning of Oasis Church all the way through Element Church, this church has been a tithing church. And what comes in, 10% goes back out. We give. And I would never ask you to do something that we don't do corporately. And I would never ask you to do something that I don't do personally. So that leads me to number three, practical. What do we do practically? Keep growing in biblical finances so that you can live a different kind of life. And that's my prayer for you. Remember, I'm a spiritual personal trainer. And I hope that today, maybe you felt uncomfortable, maybe you haven't, I don't really know, but I know this. I want you to be in a deeper relationship with Jesus. And I want you to keep growing in this area. And I want you to be back here for the next several weeks as we continue to press into this. And I want to tell you too, I'm serious. Get your treasure where you want your heart to be. And if that's here at Element Church, if this is a place that's fueling you and feeding you, I want to invite you to give. You can go to theelement.church/give. And you know, this can be a place where you start that partnership, where you start giving that percentage. And you know what? If for some reason you don't trust Element Church or you don't trust this place to be the place where you would be giving into, then I want to encourage you, find a church that you do believe in. I don't know why you wouldn't believe in this place, but if you're like, man, there's just something in me, man, just go find another church where you can. But can I just encourage you, put your treasure where you want your heart to be and get involved in the work of God. And I believe the local church is the best place to start doing that. So, hey, I want to challenge you as your spiritual personal trainer, do it. Do it this week. Set a percentage, set the pattern, set the priority, set the percentage, and be a principled giver. There's no pressure. I'm not pressuring. And actually, how about this? Don't even listen to me. Just ask God and then do what he tells you to do. But I would encourage you, start scheduling your giving. I'll close with this, just some quick percentages, and I hope to kind of stir our imagination here a little bit. Statistically, various sources here, this one's out of Church Development actually, 5% of churchgoers tithe regularly, and 50% of givers, people that do give, give less than 2% of their income. 77% of tithers give more than 10%. So what we have is we have a small percentage of Christians actually carrying the majority of the financial load for the church. So say, well, see, Pastor Scott, there it is. It's. I bet that the givers and tithers, they're really wealthy. Well, actually, the stats don't really bear that out. That's actually not true. And actually, kind of an interesting stat is that Christians currently, modern Christians, give at a 2.5% capita. That's per person, a percentage per capita. And during the Great Depression, Christians gave a 3.3% rate per capita. So we are actually currently giving at a lower rate than what Christians gave during the Great Depression. It's not a math issue. It's not a dollars and cents issue. It's actually not primarily about how much we have. It is actually about how we steward what we have been given. And I'll just close, as I said, we're closing with this. Stats like this can create some guilt in us, and that is not my goal, to stir up guilt. So we, again, remember, we can put that to bed. My goal is to stir our imagination. You say, what do you mean, Pastor Scott? Well, what would happen if American Christians were to begin stewarding and tithing? What if the American church started tithing? Statistically, there would be an additional $520 billion annually for American churches to use and to distribute. And here's what I want you to think about. What would the global impact of that be? It would take about $40 billion to relieve global hunger over the next 5 years. So for $40 billion over the next 5 years, we could actually, we could resolve world hunger. For $14 billion, we could eliminate illiteracy in 5 years. The whole world could read and be literate. 1 in 10 people currently lack access to clean drinking water and sanitation. We could solve that. 1 to 3 billion could actually fully fund all overseas Christian missionary work across the globe. And that would leave us billions and billions of dollars left over for additional ministry. And while you and I cannot impact what the national American church does in regards to giving, we can absolutely faithfully steward what God has put in our hands. And I will tell you that if we would start doing that here in this place at Element Church, in this city, in this region, I believe God would use it to build his kingdom in a unique way. And my commitment to you in this series is to tell you what the Bible says about finances and true life and the trustworthiness of God. And I want to remind you that God wants something for you before he wants something from you, because God wants us to live a different kind of life. This is about more than money. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for today. God, I pray that these words would settle and hit in the place that they're supposed to. God, I pray against any sort of shame or condemnation. God, that is not your heart. God, you want something for us, not something from us. And so, God, I pray the Holy Spirit, would you come and speak to each one of us, speak to each son and daughter, the way that is that they need to hear from you. But God, I pray that we would be prioritized and principled and patterned givers. God, I pray that we would remember, God, that we are not consumers of our own things, but we're conduits of your things. God, that you would remind us that mammon is seductive and that it's subtle. And God, that it's actually looking to be our master. And God, that ultimately we want to serve you. We don't want to serve the spirit of money. And so God, I thank you for all of this today. God, I thank you for the time today. I thank you for the truth of your word and the directive power of your word. God, I pray for anyone that's never started a relationship with you. They've never bowed their knee and made you their Lord and Savior. You can pray this with me right where you are. You can say, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you came and died for me, that you paid for my sin, and that really you came to bring me back into relationship with God and to restore my relationship with my Creator. I receive that gift that you gave me of your life and your grace right now, and I start a relationship with you into eternal life today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me just pray for the rest of us as we go into a time of worship. Father, as we worship today, I pray, Holy Spirit, would you speak to each of our hearts about what we need to do financially to start moving forward. God, for some of us, we just need to focus on getting out of debt. God, for some of us, we need to focus on starting to give something small. God, for some of us, we're already giving. We need to actually pray about how we can raise the lid on our giving. God, whatever it is, I pray that you would speak the one thing that each person needs to hear today out of this teaching. And God, the one thing that they need to do this week because of it. We thank you for your goodness and your grace and your love over us. And God, we thank you for the challenge of partnering with you financially, because it's not a math thing. It's a heart and life and priority thing. It's about our relationship with you. We thank you for that today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, you guys. Let's go into a time of worship together.